There's one thing which is certain. You never cease to wonder at the stupidity of people. Sometimes you just have to use the just basic, clear, blunt language. In fact, as the Word of God uses here, the stupidity of man. Even yesterday, I heard, and I know people here in the congregation have come across this in their work situation. The stupidity that has infected, indoctrinated the school system. Certain teachers are being threatened with the sack if they dare to refer to an action of pupils under their care as being good or bad. Have you ever heard such stupidity in your life? And the stupidity went even further, because usually when people want to try and change language, which is all around us today, usually the changing of language at least has some kind of a softened down version of what they're changing. But this, not so. The words they want them to use instead don't even mean the same thing. If you like, apples in replacing oranges. Instead of saying a child is rewarded for being good and suffers a punishment for being bad, or they're told they're being bad, they are to be told that they are, it escapes me for a moment,
skillful.
That's the word, skillful or unskillful. Now, I know enough of the English language. It wasn't my strongest subject, but I know that skillful isn't another way of saying good. Neither is unskillful another way of saying bad. What utter stupidity. And so much stupidity which is coming from atheistic teaching. Such stupidity is, if it takes root like it seems to be, and it continues on, is only going to bring destruction in society. As atheism always does. As Marxist communism always has done. Never builds up, only destroys. The psalmist says here, the fool has said in his heart. And we remind ourselves, when he says the fool, and he repeats it, it's so important that he repeats it word for word in Psalm 53. When he says fool, he means, quite literally, the one who is saying, arguing with his own conscience, where God has placed, imprinted, even in fallen man, he has imprinted his existence in the conscience of man. Just read Romans 1. You see, when he says fool here, he means more than fool. He means this one is demented. Demented. They are utterly stupid. Stupid. I remember a few years ago we did an outreach in the estate, and We did a few different things during that morning, and Pastor John did a brief presentation to all who would be listening, or hopefully would be paying attention. And I remember him saying, "This means you are stupid." Do you remember saying that? "You are stupid. You are mental." I think that was your words. Of course, it wasn't long before there was a bashing and a crashing of tin pans and everything to try and drown out the noise. Do you remember that? But that is the response of the human heart, isn't it? That is the response to God. We will not have God. But it's stupidity. It's utter stupidity. It leads to all manner of stupidity and evil. The depravity of the human heart. There is no God. The fool, the utter fool, declares, not only openly. And they behave foolishly. I saw for the second time, a video of a debate, a moderated debate, presenting the two sides, one side declaring the biblical teaching of God, and two guys giving that case, and on the other side two so-called atheists. One was just, he was acting like a demented little gnome. I mean, he's only a short fellow, he did look like a little gnome, but he was pacing up and down like he was possessed. And in the end, he decided to say, "Well, your Bible here says that those who believe, they will pick up vipers and they will drink deadly poison. And they will survive. It will not harm them." Quoting Mark 16, out of context, of course. And of course, he was parading around with this massive bottle of antifreeze, and he poured it into a cup, and he was asking all those in the audience who were believers, "Drink this if your God is real." Stupidity. Utter stupidity. It causes utter stupidity. Now, not all atheists behave like that in a childish manner, but the overall way that they do is childish. They like to present themselves as clever, as intellectual and proud and pompous, but ultimately they have no answer. In the same debate, this guy, the other guy who was not behaving quite so crazily, but the other guy was presented with this. "If you say there are no absolutes, you cannot say that the Holocaust was wrong. You cannot say that anything's wrong if there is no absolute, if there is no God, if there is no right or wrong." See, people haven't got an answer for this. That when they try and say that we can establish our own rules, they don't realise what the ultimate end of that is. You have to accept that there is therefore no right or wrong, and anyone can decide what he wants to do. Such stupidity as is the so-called atheist. And here we see the outworking of the result of original sin. You cannot read Psalm 14 without thinking of Genesis 3. Cannot. all false religion, all denial of God, all sin, all foolishness of man and disobedience of man, all supposed philosophy that seeks to put God out of the picture, and it all goes back to Genesis 3. It all goes back to Genesis 3. That's why you see Genesis 3 is very much under attack. And if you can get the professed Church of Jesus Christ, many people in the professed Church of Jesus Christ, to say, well, Genesis 3 and much of the book of Genesis is pure allegory, it didn't really take place, then you destroy the gospel message. You see, you have no gospel. But such who would claim to believe on the Lord Jesus and would claim that this is allegory, they've got a problem. Because the Lord Jesus and his apostles actually believed the events and quoted them. Yes, even in the book of Jonah, a disobedient prophet being swallowed up by a great fish. Yes. 3 days and nights in the belly of a fish. The Lord Jesus used that as a perfect example to speak of how he must rise again after the third day when he had redeemed his people at the cross. Yes, in the garden, when man fell into sin, he said to God, no, no, no. You're not the absolute. Because this is what's been said here, as we said before. It's not just a commonly thought interpretation that this is just some mere atheist spouting off to the believer in God, there is no God. No, this is the atheist, for want of a better term, because I don't believe there is such a thing. This is the God denier saying to himself, because it's what the Word of God says here. He says it in his own heart. That's how foolish it is. He's schizophrenically arguing for himself. To say no to God, to declare that he is not God, not Lord over the life of man. That's where we begin. And we must remember that as we seek to take the gospel to people, as we seek to win people to Christ, as we seek to share with them the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to begin where they're at. We've got to begin where they're at. And where they are at is in total rebellion and disobedience to God, denying his lordship over them. We don't come in saying, well, Jesus loves you. They don't want Jesus. They don't want God. We got to tell them that there is a God with whom we all have to do. That's how the Apostle Paul engaged with the people in Athens. Those people who were the Stoics and the Epicureans, who were of the hedonistic philosophy that says that, well, there is only this life. Live it, enjoy it, because there is no life after this life. We need to tell them. We need to show them that there is a judge. There is a God. And that judge is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice the Apostle Paul told them that this Lord Jesus, that God has appointed judgment by this man, by this one man. Now, it has to be said, if the atheist is right, if there is no God, no governing of this world, and therefore none to give ultimate account to, anything goes. You can't have your cake and eat it. You just can't have your cake and eat it. You can't go around saying this is wrong and this is right when there is no wrong or right, because there has to be someone to declare what's wrong or right. And if there is no God, therefore we decide what is wrong or right in our own circumstances. If there is no one governing this world, there is ultimately no one to give account to, so anything goes. Nothing can be called evil. Nothing can be called wrong. Nothing can be called immoral. Now, firstly, man once, of course, had a perfect nature, which was totally in tune with, in harmony with his Creator God. But now, as the Word of God says here, they are corrupt. They are corrupt. They are corrupt. It's a statement. It's a statement of fact. You see, the psalmist isn't just talking about the God denier in the sense of the one who says there's no God and I therefore don't worship any God because I don't believe in a God. This is a general declaration about all man. As indeed the Apostle Paul quotes from this psalm in Romans 3, of which we read earlier. And the Apostle was addressing those who sought to be right with God by religious works. And so they weren't per se atheists. And so the Word of God is here talking about the general state of all. They are corrupt. There is a corrupt nature, corrupted by sin. As we shall see a little bit later, there have been many false teachings that have come about that have sought to say that sin comes to be upon the act, that man is not essentially sinful. That is one of the teachings of the gospel of total depravity. The total depravity of man is constantly under attack. Why is it constantly under attack? Because if you take that away, once again, you take away any need of the gospel. Sin is defined for us in the Word of God. Sin is the transgression of the law. That's why the law of God was given, to declare the guilt of all men, that all may become guilty before God. God's holy commands are transgressed by all. Whether it be outwardly, or as the Lord Jesus Christ taught, the fulfillment of that teaching of the law, whether it be in the mind or in the heart, that law is transgressed by all. And yes, because the fleshly nature is corrupted, or as this word also means, ruined. To ruin. So every aspect of human nature is ruined by sin and depravity. any relational situation that is ruined between people on this earth. Any ruination of a political system by corruption. It's all by this corruption of sin. Sin lies at the door. Cain was told that by the Lord way back in Genesis 4. If you do well, you will be accepted. If not, sin lies at the door. Even though there is some humanity, and we thank God for that, that his restraining arm has not allowed humanity to go headlong as far as we could go. There is some humanity which seeks after a form of good works and to be religious, or in a worldly sense, decent and moral. And there are many worldly moral and decent people, it has to be acknowledged. Outwardly. But however good these things appear, they are completely spoiled. Even, I dare say, soiled. Soiled as the Holy God looks on them. That is why the Almighty uses such graphic language in Isaiah 64:6. Now you know the meaning of this term, filthy rags, because you've heard me expound it to you on several occasions, so I don't need to now. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, all our supposed goodness before God, that we present before God, are as filthy rags, soiled by sin. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. The first two sons of Adam came at the appointed time to present a sacrifice to God. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. He brought just of it. But that wasn't the required sacrifice. And Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock. Cain's sacrifice was not received by God. Because it was the wrong sacrifice. It was the wrong sacrifice. Abel's was looking by faith to Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, as we read in Hebrews 11. To describe how sinners are helpless, no amount of attempts to please God in the flesh can recommend them to him outside of salvation in Christ. That's what God is heading home here in these graphic words here in Isaiah 64. Even the religious Jews, we see at the very beginning of that book, Isaiah, we see in that prophecy, Isaiah, he says, we see the Lord says, I am sick of your sacrifices. I'm sick of them because they were offered up by sinful hearts. Even the religious Jews who brought sacrifices to God were told that he rejected their works. Why? Because they were offered in the flesh. They were not offered in the spirit. Secondly, because of sin, the atheists, as all are in Adam, the first man, all are in Adam, everyone is under the sentence of death. whether we say we believe in God or we boldly say we don't. All are equally under the sentence of death. None has anything to be proud of before God. For this word, translated corrupt, has the meaning of to decay. To decay. How often do you see someone, whether it's someone on the TV or something, you haven't seen them for a while, whatever, or it's someone you know, or a photograph of someone you know or knew, after quite a few years, and then you say, God, they've aged. Those who knew me when I was younger with that mop of curly hair, and they see this balding head. What is that? It's decay. It's decay. It is a truth with which all must agree. All must agree. The one who rebels against God and the one who acknowledges God. All must agree whether they acknowledge and worship the true God or not. Whether people say no God or humbly bow to and confess the Lord Jesus Christ. What is this truth? That which is the great leveller. The great leveller. That no matter from which class, strata or people group, that cannot be denied by any. That this body of flesh is decaying. Why do you think you see the advert on the TV for oil of Olay? For some reasons it's called Olay. Now it used to be called Ulay. They're trying to... Some of the products are even blatantly called age-defying creams. You can't. You can't change it. No amount of plastic surgery, liposuction or whatever can change this. We're all decaying. Dying even from the moment of birth. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who received gifts that spoke of the reality. Though that would visit him. Though what would visit him was not the result of sin, but was the reason why he came into the world, to destroy the power of death by his sacrificial death. He received gifts that spoke of his death and burial. But no one would so much dare to give such a gift to a child that would speak of the day on which they would leave this earth. No one would say, well, I've got a gift for your child, because, and bearing in mind such things are expensive, no one would say they've given a gift to a child, I am paying for their gravestone. To engrave on their gravestone the date of their birth. No one would do such a thing, would they? But from the moment we're born, we're dying. We're dying. The aging process is evidence of it. But sadly, the gospel message is to some that which they hate, even as they continue to deny and hate God, saying no God. This of which the psalmist speaks goes back, as I said, to the fall of man in the garden, where man fell to the seat of Satan, that he could be his own God. That lies at the root of everything. That he could be his own God. And this, the Lord warned Adam, would come to pass if he rebelled. Genesis 2:17, for in the day that you eat of it, of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And we know Adam died, he died at the age of over 900 years in the flesh. But he died spiritually to God first. And that's the state that we're all born in this life. And that's why people say no to God. That's why you were born saying no to God. That's why you needed to be born anew. That's why I needed to be raised from the deadness of my sin. Thirdly, the works of man are now in this state of rebellion and enmity against God, as Romans 8 clearly tells us. These deeds, however we pretend to others outwardly, are somehow moral and good and upright, upstanding. The Lord, who sees through all, sees through all things, looking at the heart, beholds the very heart that denies him his right, his rule, and refuses to bow before him as an abomination, a most unclean thing. You see, the Lord looks upon the heart. He tries the reins. He knows the hearts of all men, that they are an unclean thing. And as the psalmist says here, they have done abominable works. Not just abominable works that we all in our humanity would see in some agreement are abominable, but abominable to God. For sin is an abomination to God. All sin. We must view the word of God in the light of it is God who's speaking here, not man. Abominable works, that which God detests or loathes. That's why God said to the people of Israel in Isaiah 1 that he rejected their sacrifices. Because their lives were no different, he said, than Sodom and Gomorrah in their lack of love to him. Fourthly, God's word witnesses here that there is none that does what is good. As we shall see, as we will look at verse 3, it is interesting how the psalmist repeats himself, acknowledging that man is so rebellious, he will say, but he will seek to argue with God's words. No, not one. There's none who does what's good. Now, man's philosophy down the centuries has sought to try and deal with the existence of evil, the acknowledgement that there is evil, the existence of evil, and why there are bad things happening. The great philosophers down the centuries have sought to explain away. Some believed in a God, some didn't. The Gnostics came and sought to pervert the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching a wrong view of the flesh and the soul. Somehow that it's because there was this other God who came and created everything that we see, that which is flesh, that which is matter, and that is what is evil. Completely bypassing original sin. But this is nothing new. It all goes back to the garden. That there is suddenly, that there is somehow a greater knowledge that we have other than what God has told us. Perhaps one of the most dangerous teachings to hit the Church of Jesus Christ is that of a man named Pelagius. And you can hear his teaching echoed in so many things that come against the true gospel of God's grace. He taught that man is essentially good and capable of laying hold of God's grace, and therefore sinless perfection. The tentacles of this wickedness are seen in so much free will works religion, and not least the utter denial of original sin, for that's what he denied. Original sin, when teaching about infants. That somehow people do not become sinners until they sin. And yet no one has ever been able to give a definitive answer as to, well, when is this sin? When does this sin begin? No, sin is not nurture, sin is nature. Romans 5 is clear. We are all in Adam made sinners. Psalm 51, David clearly says that in iniquity did my mother conceive me. That there is none who can or does do what God requires, perfect righteousness and holiness in the flesh, presented clearly before us in the following scriptures. And so, as the word of God is recording here, because man is essentially dead in trespasses and sins and in rebellion against God, saying no to God, and children of disobedience by nature, there is not only a lack of goodness before God's sight, but also a denial of this fact in man, clothed in a pretense of respectability. And this is most often, more often than not, seen in the religious world, where people, even under the cloak of Christianity, pretend to be righteous. God sees through everything. And so, to conclude, if anyone is to be brought to salvation, if we're to see anyone brought to salvation, they must see first their utter sinfulness before God. To be the one who Jesus says are the blessed ones, poor in spirit. That's a blessed state. It's a most blessed state to see yourself as bankrupt spiritually before God, with nothing to present before God other than the fact that you are a sinner and unworthy. What a state to be in. Because not everyone acknowledges themselves as ungodly and sinful. But the one acknowledging themselves as such is being brought to salvation in Jesus Christ. There is only one who is good. Only one alone. When the people called Jesus good teacher, what did he say? He drew their attention to what they were actually saying, to think upon what they were actually saying. Good teacher. Why do you call me good? there is only one that is good, that is God. And so therefore, the only one who could deal with sin is God Almighty. To bring disobedient fools back to himself is God Almighty coming, taking the form of a servant, and in the likeness of flesh. The sinner must be brought to see themselves as unclean in the sight of the holy God, who is angry with the wicked all day long. He's angry all day long with the wicked. The sinner must be brought to see who the wicked are. The sinner, angry with the sinner. Seeing the need to be made whole, to say like the leprous man who came kneeling before the Lord Jesus, saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." You see, that's what we want people. We want to hear the testimony from people that they've been brought to see their sinfulness and to see the remedy for sin, Jesus Christ, not themselves. For what did the Saviour reply? Simply, he declared, "I am willing. Be clean." And that's the testimony of all who have truly come to know this Saviour. We once were such a fool. In rebellion, living in utter rebellion to God. And he brought us to see our stupidity, our sin, our corruption, that all our works were an abomination. And we were brought to see there is the one who can make us clean. Even such as put their fingers in their ears now, saying like fools in stupidity, "There is no God." Such as heed the command of the gospel and hear the irresistible call of the gospel to repent and believe on the name of the Lord. All without exception, who truly know this call, all such coming to him will be cleansed from sin. Amen.